Father, we thank you for our opportunity to give to you as offering. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us here. Lord, continue to move our hearts towards compassion, Lord, and that our heart is becoming more ever sensitive to the things that, you know, make your heart sing. So we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're taking another hiatus from our series through the Old Testament on Living Christ, and as it's Missions Month, we're going to talk about what it means to be a city on a hill. And this comes from Matthew, actually, and this is kind of a message that's kind of been on my heart for a while, because the main reason it's on my heart is because I think one of the most common things that people ask is, "What am I doing with my life? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? And will I be happier if I'm doing something else?" And it seems almost like this never-ending sort of question. So that's why people are thinking about jobs or changing and things like that. At some point, a lot of us, we reach a kind of status quo, like, well, this is where I'm going to be. I have to invest in this. Otherwise, I won't have enough money to retire, and it'll be horrible. But when you look at this passage, it helps to highlight a little bit what it is that we've been called to do, or who we are that we're called to be. This passage actually comes straight, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says to the people who are listening, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's a few things I kind of want to highlight about this. The first is in verse 13, it says, you know, if salt is no longer salty, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Which I thought was really funny. It's kind of a weird phrase, like, oh, well, this has no use, so it's no good except for people to trample on, to walk on. But the more I thought about it, the more I was kind of thinking about, well, what does that kind of mean? You know what it means to be walked all over in your life? That's kind of what being trampled by people's feet are, right? You're kind of being pushed over, being walked on. A little bit further, it's kind of like you're being disregarded. You're as good as dirt. Not really meaningful, not really making an impact. The thing about this is when you are not living your life as salt, as what God has intended you to be, then it's like you're just dirt. This is our biggest problem as Christians. We're always in between. We want to be good, but we also want to live like the world. And the more we try to be good and the more frustrated we get with that, the more we say, well, maybe the world has it better. And we'll just be like everyone else in the world and that will be fine and that will be good enough. But that's not good enough. Actually, that's not what we've been called to be. I was thinking about salt and its properties. Like, when does salt stop becoming salt? Or actually, how does salt lose its salt? Can a chemist tell me how does salt lose its saltiness? Can the chemical bonds which make salt suddenly no longer be salt? If it changes its chemical composition, it's no longer salt, right? Can you take salt out of saltiness? Take the chlorine out. Take the chlor. I'm clearly not a chemist. So if you take the chloride out. So you make it sodium then. So it's no longer good for anything but trampling on by your feet if it's sodium. And you put it in water and it blows up. So you can't really take saltiness. You can't really take saltiness out of salt, can you? No, it's not, unless you're an alchemist or a magician. So you can't really do that, right? So what is he saying? So he's saying, look, if a salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything except for being trampled on your feet. But what's funny is you cannot make salt lose its saltiness. Well, what is he saying then? Not quite. He's actually saying you are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. And if you try to be anything other than that, you cannot be, because you are still the salt of the earth. But if you continue to deny the reality that you are the salt on the earth, then you're the equivalent of being trampled on by this world, because you've turned your back on who you are, or what you're supposed to be doing, or your very nature. See, this is Jesus's big thing. He's saying, actually, you, when you follow me, when you know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come and changed your life, you are a new creation. You are not what you used to be. You have been given a new heart, a new life, a new name, a new soul. Whereas before, maybe you were sodium, now you are salt. And you have a completely different nature. And if you deny that nature, then you are making yourself useless. You're making yourself as good as nothing. It's denying who you were made to be. That's why it goes on, right? The next thing, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It cannot be hidden, right? You don't put a lamp under a bed, right? So he never says, like, oh, you need to shine, you need to make yourself brighter, or you need to make it lighter, or you need to make your light more light powerful. He just says you have to move where you are. You cannot stay under a bed if you are light. That's defeating the purpose. The two big things here is that you are the salt and you are the light. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the salt of the world. I'm the light of the world. Jesus does say, I'm the light of the world. But in this case, he's saying to the people, you are salt. You are light. And most of us, through most of our life, spend our time denying that reality, or else making it a fake one. You say, well, I'm the light. God has called me to be a light to this world around me, but I only want to be a light that brings glory to myself. Or I want to be a light that does things which are easy for me. Or I only want to be a light to the people who are my friends. That's the equivalent of saying, well, okay, I'm just going to be a light in this part of the room, and I'm going to put up these walls so that you can't see any light past that. Sorry. I hate the fact that you cannot take another one of these for the next 3 hours. Like, it only worked for 5 minutes. So what good is you? I trample you under my feet. Okay, just kidding. Strep cells. Sorry, Chrissy, I still appreciate them. What's that? Is it, can I have a different one? So you can just give me different kind of sweets until, as long as it's not the Strepsils brand, I'm allowed to. Yeah, because you know what? You're right. This doesn't have a box that says don't take with a. What am I eating? I don't even know what this is. This better not be salt lick, because that would be really under. What Jacob's Mint. Is it gonna work? This is a lot bigger than Strepsils. It'd be a lot more awkward now. Thanks, Perkins. That'll help me dissolve it faster. That's a trick. When I was thinking about some of the most unhappy people in the world, some of the most unhappy people I know are Christians. And the reason they're unhappy is because they don't want to live like a Christian, but they feel bad for just hanging out, like doing all the things they know they shouldn't do. And then they complain a lot that Christianity is full of rules. But then where they are, they're not happy. So they spend a lot of time condemning Christians, saying, oh, well, why don't Christians should be allowed to go clubbing and sleep with who they ever, you should definitely sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married, because otherwise you won't know. See, because that's, you know, and then Christians are just so prudish. But actually, they're the ones that are most unhappy, because they're denying who they are. The most frustrating thing is when you deny actually what God has put in your heart. And what God has put in your heart is God took you out from the pit and said, I love you. You belong to me. You are precious to me. I give you a new name and I give you a new life. Come follow me. And that's the hope that he gives us. But what happens is we turn our back on that identity, what God has given us, what God has called you out to be, and say, you know what? I just want to do my own thing. And there becomes this war between what God has put in your heart and what your heart thinks it really wants. And this comes all the way down from our own personal insecurities, feeling like a failure, feeling like we're not able to do anything, to external things that we have from our friends who try to pressure us to do things that we don't want to do. Recently, I was talking to my friend about going clubbing, one of the guys in our core group. He said, he went clubbing recently. And he said, you're right, Bert. If you don't drink and go clubbing, it's just really weird. It's just not very fun. You just sit around watching people. And it's because my brother-in-law said it's like watching mating rituals on a nature special. Because you see these people dance around in a circle, and then they make strange noises and actions towards each other, and then another person will go in the circle. And I said, oh, you're right. It's just like a David Attenborough, like a nature special. And no, my friend was saying, oh yeah, because I never realized that when I was, you know, first year, second year in university, I thought this was fun. But now that I'm like in my final year and I look at it, it's like, what was I thinking? This is not where. Why was this fun? And what's interesting for him is it's not about judging what other people are doing. He's not condemning people who go clubbing, but rather what happened is God started to change his perspective, his heart on things, and he's starting to make it not delightful. And this is what God is doing with us. He's changing our hearts and changing what we desire and what we want. And what we think is right, to understand what is right. Because he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't go denying that truth. The thing is, we deny this all the time. We deny this every day. When God might prompt you to talk to somebody and say, oh, I can't, I'm not good enough, I'm too useless. My joke is, in Chinese, my name is Mo Yong. in Chinese, that means useless. Mo, but Mo is like a guy who runs a bar in Sims in Springfield. It's this sweet that Jade gave me. It's making me talk crazy. It's this idea, actually, that God has given you this flavor, this saltiness. And that is a flavor that is undeniable. And that's what we are called to give and to bring out and to live. It's funny, actually, because the more you embrace who you are in Christ, the more natural this becomes. The funny thing about salt is as soon as you put it on something, it will taste salty. You cannot get away from the fact that it has makes it taste salty. The salt that God gives you is the moment that you embrace that when you are around other people, they will know that there is something different because you will have a different salt. It's the same with light. In a dark room, whenever there is light, you will all have to say, oh, there's light there. Only when there's no light in that room can you say, okay, there's no light. But if there is light, if you are the light of the world, that means everywhere you go, there will be light. Right? unless you disavow that light, or you hide it, or you try to cover yourself up so much so that that light doesn't shine out. And how many of us do that, where we quench it and we hide the Christian life in us? We hide that goodness because we're afraid it will make us look silly or look stupid. Or we deny that and we just crush it. Do you understand what you're doing? God has given you a life, an identity, and you're crushing it. You're saying, actually, I'm too ashamed of this, that I don't want to be it. It's kind of the equivalent of being like, let's say you really didn't want to be Chinese. And as much as you didn't want to be Chinese, you're really ashamed of being Chinese. You do all the things you want to do. So you put on like, you dye your hair, but then you could just be from Hong Kong. And then you try, science. You try to grow tall, but that might not work either. So let's say you try to deny, in other words, you're trying to deny the identity of yourself, of who you are. And you can, right? So you go and have your double eyelid surgery and you make your eyes really big. And then they still look at you and they'll still say, oh, you're still Chinese though. And as Christians, we're kind of doing the same thing. We're kind of saying, look, I don't really want to have these things in God that he puts in my heart. I don't want to do the right thing, even though I do. I'd rather deny it and just do the wrong thing instead, because it's easier, because it causes less problems, because it's more straightforward. See, if you look at this, Pastor, there's something else that's really interesting here. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We don't talk about works very much in our evangelical churches. But what's funny is, it's undeniable. If you are the light of the world, if you are the salt of the earth, you will be doing good works naturally or supernaturally. It is part of who you are. You will just be doing good. Now this verse, that passage, I want that to be my heart's desire more. I wanna pray, God, let me be so full of your light, let me be so salt filled that I am always doing good works. That I am constantly doing good things for people around me. That I can be supernaturally good to the people around me. I tell you something, this is really important. As God's people, we have to really start getting into the habit of being actively good. Bringing goodness to the people around us. In the way we operate with people, with non-Christians, the way we treat people who serve us. I'll explain why. Most of us in this congregation were young. Okay? Come on, if I'm 40 and I'm going to be one of the oldest people in the congregation, it's bad times. It's a young congregation, right? But some of you guys who are still, you know, eventually you will be managers or consultants or move into administration or be lecturers or be teachers. And you have to say, well, have I already been cultivating this attitude of goodness and of love to people so that when I get to that point, I am continuing to be that person of God's goodness? If you want to see this world change, how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen just by us voting somehow that we're going to get a great prime minister in who's somehow going to convince all the politicians to make a change to vote on some. That's not going to happen, is it? The changes that's going to have to come are going to have to come from your own lives, where you're saying, you know what, I'm going to be the most gracious and loving and best manager down to janitor that I can be, full of goodness and good works, to do everything that I can do excellently so that this world will be transformed. And we need to get into the practice of this because as the world begins to escalate into more and more tragedy and chaos, it is going to be the ones who follow God, who have him as our guiding light, that make it clear, no, we always know who we are, and we are the salt and light of the world. And we continue to pursue goodness and to live goodness in every circumstance, even when this country gets really bad, because it is going to get worse. But we need to start being resolute now and start practicing that now and start saying, you know what, I'm going to be different. This is going to be a different. You understand that each of us, where we are, it's crucial. Your love will let them see the Father who is in heaven. Your good works will let people give glory to God. We can't be followers of Jesus and not be actively living and doing and blessing. But the thing is, it's not about doing things out of our own power. It's doing things because that's who we are. That is our nature. The biggest thing about this is embrace the nature that God has given you. Not the sinful nature. You know what the sinful nature is like? The sinful nature is like, man, this is going to feel awesome. Then you do it. And the sinful nature is like, oh, just kidding. It sucks, doesn't it? You feel pretty bad now, don't you? I got you. And the next day, hey, you want to try this? It's really good. You'll like it. And then you try it. And then you feel pretty bad now, don't you? And say, yeah, I feel pretty bad. That's the sinful nature. You know what God's nature is like? God's nature is like this. Do this. Do this. It's seriously. It's going to be good. And then you do it, and it's like, whoa, this is better than good. This is amazing. This is totally awesome. But our problem is God says, do this, and you're like, oh, yeah, I don't want to do it. Yeah, so sit here instead. And the sinful nature is like, yes. Did that feel better? You feel better. Yeah, you feel horrible, don't you? Exactly. But God is saying, don't deny your nature. In other words, don't keep choosing the sinful nature, but rather embrace the nature of who you are. In other words, when you feel this thing like God saying, yeah, I should do something good, you say, actually, yeah. No, because that's who I am. I do good. I love God. I bless others. I live goodness. I love justice. I love humility. I just love being with people. I want to pray for them. I want to learn. I want to bless. I'm not this old person anymore. I'm not this old life. That is in the past. I am salt. I am light. Just to end, there's a passage here in Titus which says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Two parts here. He says, look, God saved us, not because of our works, not because of we were good, but because God is amazing, and he loved us, and he brought us into this family, and he gave us his inheritance. It's by his mercy. And because he's done that for us, and he's changed our hearts, and he's given us this new life, live. Live for God. And when he says live, he means live life fully. Like really live life. Full of blessing, full of joy, making impact on people's lives, celebrating with them, crying with them when they're in need. But live life. I love this because he actually just says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. When we begin to say, you know, actually, God, I want to devote myself to the nature that you've given me, to be this ambassador of your goodness and your love. And I want to actively bless people every day to become the best avenue of your blessing that I can be in every circumstance? You're inviting God to say, let me live that transformed life in you. At the very basic, it is essentially, let it shine. Just let the love of God shine from your life. You know, you don't have to fight it. If I had to put it in other words, it would be, you know, just let it go. Let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. Except not in terms of disobeying your thing, but rather embracing the nature of who God has given you. And that's not making ice castles. That's actually living this full life of God. Let's pray. You know, God, how amazing it is, Jesus, that you actually said to all these people that they are the salt of the earth, and that right now you stand before us and your Spirit prompts our hearts and says to each of us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And when we are gathered here together, all of us, your little lights of the world, we are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And we come together, Lord, your city on a hill, and say, yeah, actually, we do not hide away, Father God. We do not deny the truth of who you have made us to be and sell it for some cheap trinkets of temporary satisfaction. God, we know that there are times in our life when we are weary, when we are frustrated, we are lost, we're unclear about our direction. But that should never take away from the fact that we are still called to be your ambassadors of goodness. That we still find opportunities to be full of blessing and compassion and of love to those around. God, from this congregation, I want you to raise them up to become some of the best managers, consultants, teachers, doctors there are out there, Father God. Because if you believe that there can be a change somehow in these institutions that are set by man, in the politics, in banking government systems, or even the NHS, Lord, we have to believe that you, through your divine power of goodness and love, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that through your work, Father God, these things can be changed and transformed. Lord, there is a way to do things in this world that is the legal way. And there's also the way that we do things, which is your way, Father God, which has you central to our lives, Father God. Lord, I pray for the students among this congregation. I pray that, you know, as they think about their exams and their time and how they spend their time, Lord, I pray that you begin training them up, Father God. Be a generation that is different as well, Father God, from the previous one. That instead of a cycle of judges where we get worse and worse, Lord, instead, this is a cycle where we say we become more and more like you. That we are fathers and mothers to children who love you more than we love you. And that they themselves will be fathers and mothers to children who love you more than they loved you. Lord, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Let's deny that reality no more. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Just invite the worship team to come up.